Good to see you tonight. We're very thankful that you're here as we have visitors, and we welcome you. Appreciate that you're here especially, and invite each one to get your Bible. In just a moment, we'll begin our study where Caleb read for us in Numbers chapter 13. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to listen carefully to God's Word concerning the delivery of your soul from sin and the forgiveness of your sins against God. We hope that tonight would be the night that you would put your faith in the Lord fully, to the point that you would confess that faith, that you would repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that you might then live with Him in newness of life and be faithful from this day forward to your Lord. And we hope that if that's your need, that you'll respond to the call of the gospel at the end of the lesson this evening. And also, if you need prayers as a brother or sister in Christ, or if you need to repent of public sin, then we encourage you to use this public opportunity to do that. And if we can pray together with you about a matter that you wish for prayer, we'd be happy to do that as well, as we respond together to God's will in God's way, that we might please Him. That is our interest, and that is our only goal here tonight, is that we worship God in spirit and truth, and that by doing so, we honor Him, and that as a result of that, we are able to be strengthened and encouraged and taught more about His will. This lesson is designed as a word of exhortation to remind ourselves and to exhort ourselves that we are well able to overcome. As we see that expression stated by Caleb in verse 30 of Numbers, the 13th chapter. It is a familiar story from the text of the spies who went into the land of Canaan to spy out the land at the direction of the Lord through Moses. And the 12 spies went into the land, and they saw the fruit of the land. It was a very good land, a very abundant land. They brought back grapes and pomegranates and figs. They had evidence of its goodness, of its milk and honey. And they also brought back a report that while that was the case, the people in it were very strong. They had fortified cities that were very large, and giants were in the land, the descendants of Anak. They listed the various tribes that were in the land, the Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, and they were all fortified and situated in the land. And this message disquieted the people. In essence, as you read on a few more verses, the ten of those spies essentially said, "We can't take the land. It's impossible. We are not able." Verse 32, they gave the, verse 31, I'm sorry, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they saw the strength of the people, and they forgot the strength of God. And in this statement of a clear lack of faith, they, of course, sealed their fate of dying in the wilderness. And it's even more incredible when we remember that God had already shown His mighty power and hand in overthrowing Egypt, parting the Red Sea, speaking to them from the mountain, giving them water to drink, food to eat. And time and again, they tested the Lord, tried the Lord. After 40 days at the mountain, they made a golden calf and said, "Up, Israel, here's your God that brought you out of Egypt." They had repeatedly demonstrated a failure of faith, and yet God was patient. God was merciful, but now in this rebellion and rebellious act, these 10 spies would not enter the land. That generation would not enter the land, but Joshua and Caleb would, two of the 12 spies would go into the land. Caleb voices an opposite sentiment. "We are well able to overcome it." He said, "Let us go up at once and take possession. Let us not delay, because we are well able." Here's the man who with these words sought to quiet the people, sought to bring back some sanity and some reality of faith to the situation. God had made a promise hundreds of years ago to their fathers. He was now bringing that very promise to pass. It was but theirs to go into the land at God's direction, to trust Him, and possession would be theirs. And while that was no small undertaking, they would have to fight. They would have to overtake these enemies. It wasn't simply that they were going to just go in and squat. They were going to have to fight for the blessing. Caleb was of the faith, and so was Joshua, that with God's help and God's power, they would well be able to accomplish that which God promised. The difference was faith, wasn't it? What was the difference? What caused the 10 spies to look at the same land that Joshua and Caleb looked at? They saw the same bounty. They saw the same cities, the same fortifications, the same people. And they said, "We can't do it. They're stronger than we." And Joshua and Caleb voicing it, says, "We are well able to do it. They may be stronger in the flesh, but God's on our side. We have the greater strength. We have the word and power of God." Clearly, it was faith. It was trust that what God said He was going to be able to perform, and that what He called upon them to do, they would be able to accomplish. Faith in God, you see, gives us access to the power of God. That's what we want to recognize here. Before we look at the landscape, let's talk about that a minute. Faith in God gives us access to God's power. Turn with me to Philippians 2, please. We don't have it on the chart, but let's look at this. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I think we alluded to it this morning, maybe in our class. I can't remember exactly which place it was, but the apostle said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed." So he is exhorting them that they were already obedient Christians, but that they were not to become complacent or negligent in that obedience. "As you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." We shouldn't be Christians that are only concerned with doing the right thing and saying the right thing and being the right person when the preacher's around or the elders are around or, you know, mom and dad are around or somebody, you know, some brother or sister in Christ is around. He said, "Whether I've been absent or been with you," now he says, "much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That is, bring your own salvation to a full and complete accomplishment or conclusion. "Do this with reverence, with godly fear, with trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God's pleasure is for us to be mature, for us to be faithful, for us to stand out, be different, and for us to go to heaven, ultimately and finally. And it is God who works in you to accomplish His purpose, if we will have the faith to obey Him. And that's the scene and the setting that we draw upon from this familiar passage and incident in the life of Israel. Look at the landscape of the lost. When we look over the landscape today, we can look at a variety of landscapes. We can look at Whatcom County, and we should, and the gospel work that is to be done here. We can look a little farther. We can look nationally, and we can look internationally, globally. When we look at the landscape around, we can look at our families. We can bring it even smaller. We can look at the landscape of our family. We can look at the landscape of the church. We can look at the landscape of ourself, even. Well, that's not good. What do we see? What kind of landscape is there for us when we are looking around us? Let me turn this one off. Maybe we'll fix that. In Numbers 14, I want you to look at some of the landscape they saw and what they were seeing in their faithlessness. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." So when they find themselves in this in this situation of a lack of faith, they cried. And then they complained. "All the people of Israel complained against God, Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only I had died in this wilderness, or we had died in this wilderness.' So they cried and they complained,
Oh, what a sorry lot we have. Oh, what a terrible situation we're in. Oh, we're not slaves anymore. Oh, God's feeding us every day. Oh, what a terrible lot is our life. Just breaks your heart. Just you know, incredible lack of faith. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Why has God saved us from sin to put us in this situation in our life? Surely I thought Christianity is going to be something else, something better, something easier. Oh, why has God put me in this situation? We never think that way, do we? Oh, we're not like Israel. We're never tempted like they are to think the way they do we? Oh, no. I'm facetious. You see the problem here? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be victims? Wouldn't it be better for us to would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. And then they start consorting. So they cry and they complain and then they consort. Let's find somebody to lead us back to Egypt. This business of following God, it just hadn't worked out. We'd be better being slaves to the Egyptians. You know, that's what we imply when we turn back to the sin of the world. It'd be better to just go back and be a sinner and be bound and ruled by sin and death than to have the faith to do what God wants me to do and to live the way God calls me to live. How foolish. How faithless. Let's learn from Israel. The landscape they saw, oh, it's just terrible. And it continues on. But here's some of the landscape I want us to think about here for a minute. Oh, it's too difficult. It's too hard these days to be faithful. I mean, it's just, everywhere you look. I mean, you can't go anywhere. It's just, you're always tempted, always tried, always put to the test. It's just too hard to be a Christian and to follow the Bible. I mean, people don't even believe the Bible anymore. I mean, to them, it's just a bunch of myths and just a bunch of stories. And you think that you're right about it? Why, that's just too hard. That's impossible. No, we wouldn't think like Israel, would we? Or, oh, there's just too much unfaithfulness all around. I mean, and there's a lot of unfaithfulness these days, that's for sure. A lot of ungodliness these days. People riding bikes naked down Bellingham streets. Legalizing drugs that alter the mind and say it's a good thing. And go on down your list. Same-sex marriage. Now you're a bigot if you stand in opposition to such incredible perversions. And they're strong in the land, from our president on down. There's strength. But will we be like Israel? Oh, it's a good land, Lord, but the people in the land, they're too strong. They're stronger than we are. And after all, we're so small. There's just not many of us. I mean, look, I mean, there were 57 here today, and how many other 100,000 in Whatcom County, more than that, close to 150,000, and 57 of us. What difference can we make? Well, we can make all the difference God wants us to make if we put our faith in Him, if we'll live as He wants us to live. But you see, we can complain and cry just like Israel. Oh, we're not going to grow. I mean, oh, we get a few here, a few there, but we're not going to grow. I mean, how can we grow? Because, I'm sorry, how can we grow? It's just too hard. How can we overtake them? How can we defeat it? Well, if we in our own strength relied, our striving would be losing, the old hymn says. We're not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask what his name is, it's the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God's on our side. Question is, are we on God's side? See, so drop down to about 6 and following in this text of chapter 14. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied the land out, tore their clothes, spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. God will give it to us if He delights in us. Now, God will delight in us if we do not rebel, verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb say, look, God delights in us as His people. We must not rebel. We must not fear these people. God's going to give it to us. And what did the congregation do? What did they do? Verse 10, they said to stone them with stones. Kill them. Kill them. And there you have the distinction between faith and faithlessness. Possible and impossible. Able and incapable. Faith. So let's talk about our faith in our God as we look at the landscape of our lives and the responsibilities, some of those that God gives us. And of course, this is certainly not an exhaustive area of study tonight. But we should make it clear that we, with faith in God, we are able to overcome sin. We are able. Faith in God means we know that He gives us the power to overcome sin. Just as surely as He gave Israel, that next generation, the power to overcome nations greater and mightier than them, when they had the faith to do His will, when we have the faith to do His will, we are well able to overcome sin. He gives us the power to kill the old man, to put the old man to death. You know, it struck me, we don't talk about it in these terms so much, but we really have to commit a murder, don't we? We have to kill the old man. We have to kill sin. Kill that part of us. Say, oh, we're not supposed to kill anything. God expected them to go in and kill the Canaanites, the enemies of His people, the enemies of holiness. We're in a battle. They were in a battle. We're in a battle. You're in a battle for yourself. Now let's read Romans 6 and see. Of course, again, as the hymn said, we're not the right one on our side. Our striving would be losing. It's because of God's grace in the Christ and His love in the Savior that we're able to achieve this. You see, He gives us the power. We have to put our faith in that power to do what He expects us to do to overcome sin in our lives. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That suggests to me that we make a decision whether or not we will continue in sin. We decide. Shall we decide to continue to sin because grace is greater than sin? That's his context, backing up a few verses in that chapter. And of course, the answer is certainly not. We're not to continue in sin because grace is greater than sin. And somehow that gives us some license to go ahead and let sin rule over us. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. We're baptized into Jesus. We're baptized into His death. We come into a relationship with Christ. And by His blood, sin is washed away. We're baptized into His death, the benefit of His death. And so, being buried with Him, we are baptized into death to sin. Verse 4. That's a choice. That's a decision when we become Christians. That we're going to die to sin. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we were baptized, cleansed of our sin, now we have a new life set before us. But please don't overlook the point. We have to walk it. We have to walk it. And that's where our faith comes, doesn't it?
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We chose, when we became Christians, to no longer be a slave to sin. By his power, we died to sin. But now as Christians, by his power, we are to every day walk in newness of life. We are to walk in a way that makes it clear Jesus is ruling us now, not sin. We're to make choices that allow his rule over us. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, you see the parallel? Israel, because there was a fight ahead of them, said, we want to go back to Egypt. That's as just as wrong as and as faithless as I'm a Christian now. I've been freed from my past sins, the slavery of sin, but now I want to go back to sin because I'm going to have to work at it to be faithful. I'm going to have to fight a fight to be a Christian and to walk in newness of life. You see, and unwilling to be diligent, I'd prefer to just go back to slavery rather than live in the freedom of Christ that compels me to choose to put one foot in front of another every day in faith, trusting God and doing His will instead of my own, instead of the world's. I just want to give up and go back to sin. Now we look at Israel and we're amazed. And yet we, seemingly without any much effort at all, can do the same thing in our own lives. The word of exhortation is, don't do it. Strengthen your faith. Be strengthened. Recognize that your strength comes from God. Like Caleb and Joshua said, if He delights in us, He will give us the land. God delights in you in Christ. He has forgiven you your past sin. Now, in Him, walk in newness of life and resist the temptations of sin. We sang the song, yield not to temptation. You see, that's an expression of your faith. To look for the way and take the way of escape that God provides. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Endurance implies energy, exerting ourselves to resist and to take the path of escape. Flee youthful lusts, and pursue an alternative. Look at that, 2 Timothy 2:22. You see, when we run away from sin, we got to run towards something else. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if our faith is that we are well able to overcome sin, then we look for the escape route. We don't put ourselves in, don't put yourself in the situation of temptation. That is a very deliberate decision that all of us can make in our lives. We can deliberately decide, I will not put myself in the situation of temptation. I will flee those desires. I will make concrete decisions. For example, parents and or with your children, get the computers out of the bedrooms. Put them in the family room. Make them public. Make it clear and obvious, and you'll help guard your children against pornography. Don't go where the temptation is. Moral temptation, the temptation of error, of false teaching, whatever the particular temptation of sin, don't yield. But you see, you're in a better position not to yield if you protect yourself and guard yourself from that to begin with. Flee it. At the same time, make positive changes of righteousness.
put in its place things that are upright, things that are of faith, loving God, loving others, peace with God, a pure heart. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God. You see, James said, resist the devil, he'll flee. Submit to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are well able to overcome sin. You see, the word of exhortation tonight is to not believe the devil's lie that you can't be faithful to God, that you can't deal with whatever sin that you're struggling with in your life. You can, through the power of God, through the presence of God, through faith in Him, you can. Just like Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to take it. We are well able in Jesus to do that. He gives us, through faith, the power that we need to live holy lives in an unholy world. We live in an unholy, ungodly world. But through God's power and our faith in Him, we can live holy lives. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus didn't pray to take the apostles out of the world, but that He would guard them from the evil one through truth. Ephesians 5:5 through 11. Now, look, here are the decisions that we've got to make. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But there's so many of them in the land. They're so strong in the land. But we know they have no inheritance. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those mightier and stronger ones in the land had a cup of iniquity that was full, and God was going to bring His wrath upon them for their sin against Him. We cannot be deceived and to think that we will escape the wrath of sin. As if we cannot live holy lives. So therefore, don't be partakers with them. That's a decision. A decision of faith. You were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Like, we're to be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1. Children of obedience. Holy as He is holy. Here's our question then. Are we going to rebel against God like Israel did in this matter, or will we be faithful like Caleb and Joshua were? Will we say, I just can't overcome sin. It's just too strong. It's just too hard. I'm just too tired. I just can't do it. I. We need to get rid of that, don't we? We need to look to God. Our faith needs to be in God and start living the life that trusts His power, the power of His Word in our lives to overcome sin through His power and His grace as we are faithful and true to Him. Faith in God. We need faith in God to teach the lost. We need to trust God because, again, there are so many who believe error in so many different ways all around us every day. But faith in God means that we trust God for the opportunities to do this work. And it is a work we need to be doing. In Acts, the 4th chapter, 29 through 31, after Peter and John had been threatened, they came back to the brethren and they prayed to God. They prayed for boldness. Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And God miraculously affirmed His presence and His power among them and with them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They trusted God for the opportunities and for the boldness to teach what needed to be taught, and they did the work. And multitude, and it said there were some who refused to be a part of them. Acts 5:13, none of the rest dared join them. None like Ananias and Sapphira dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers increasingly were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. They
The early Christians trusted God for the boldness and the opportunities to teach the gospel. Those opportunities still exist. They exist in some ways that we have today that we haven't had before. We have the internet now that just, you know, what? I don't know, 20, 25 years ago? It's been longer, less than that probably. We didn't have the internet. Email and all of those things that come. That's a great opportunity if we'll use it to teach the gospel. If we'll use it as an opportunity to spread the word. What once took days now takes seconds. Right? You wanted to teach somebody in a written way, you'd sit down and write a letter and you'd put it in the mail. And you'd wait days or weeks to get a reply. Now, there's some advantages to that. You can think a little bit about what you want to say and how you want to say it. Sometimes email can get you in trouble because you speak before you think, or type before you think, and push send, and there you go. Our servers don't crash, and our emails don't get lost, so unlike some. See, my point is, we have a lot of opportunities. We can use those for good. Or we can just say, oh, there's too many people out there. There's too many lost. There's nothing we can do. They're too strong. They're stronger than us. And we can sit down and do nothing. But we won't be meeting our responsibilities, will we? Faith to teach the lost means that we have to trust the message that we're teaching them. See, we have to trust the message before we're ever going to teach it to somebody. Could it be that we don't teach it because we don't really trust it for ourselves? Not enough to really put ourselves out there and really teach it to someone else? Is it because we don't know it? If we don't know it, how can we live it? Yes, we're to grow and mature, but faith in God to teach the lost means that we're going to trust God. We're going to trust the message He's given us. It is the message, it is the word of the cross. It is the wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 21-25. It's not your wisdom, it's not your power, it's God's power. The same power that led them into victory in the land of promise. It is the same God in that power that affirms the message of Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul said, preach the word. Be ready. Be urgent. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We've got to trust the message to teach the lost, to use our opportunities. We need to trust God for the growth. God will give the growth. God will give the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, Paul said, but God gave the increase. God will give the increase. I want you to look at something you wrote in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, please. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, the apostle said, 4 and 5, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. See, when Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to take it, they weren't saying that they possessed the power to take the land. Their faith was in the power of God. When we say we are able to teach the message God gives, that doesn't imply, we're not to infer from that that power resides in us. The power is in the message. The power is in the truth of the gospel. That's God's power to save. And we've got to trust that power that when it gets to good and honest hearts, it'll bear fruit, just like God said. So in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged, doubtful. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See, we have not come to you in some
covert method, using the Word of God as an opportunity for ourselves. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those who are perishing. If there are those who don't see the light of the truth of the gospel, they're perishing, and the God of this age has blinded them, verse 4. And yet, verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Why is it that you see a lot of big churches and a lot of numbers with people? I'm afraid people have begun to preach themselves instead of Jesus. And they say, oh, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, just compare what's being said. Just put it to the test. Try the spirits whether they're from God. Many false prophets are in the world. Maybe I'm a false prophet. Test what I have to say with the Word of God. Don't cast it aside. Test it by the Word of God. It is this message that's able to save the lost. And if I'm not teaching that message, then I'm lost and I need to be saved. Who's going to love me enough to correct me? But do we love others enough to try to correct them? Or do we then castigate and complain at people when they try to correct people in error because their souls are lost? Why do we preach about error? Because people are lost. Not because we hate people, because we despise them, because we look down on them, because they're lost. Amen. And our faith is in God and the power of His Word to save. We've got to get to them. Some don't want to hear it. Some shut it off. Close down. Well, Paul said that was happening in his day. But we're not going to lose heart. That's the point of the lesson. We are not going to lose heart, brethren. We're going to continue to teach the truth. Look for and use the opportunities God gives you in your family, in your school, among your friends, at your job, among your brethren, in this community, in this world. We're not going to lose heart because we trust the power of God. We're not going to rebel like the 10 spies. We're going to be like Jacob, like Caleb and Joshua. We're well able to do it. Finally, we're well able to grow to maturity, brethren. Faith in God demands that we grow to maturity. And with our faith in God, we can use the diet He gives us. The diet Jesus gives us is His flesh and His blood. Now He's talking about His Word, His teachings. We have to partake of Jesus if we want to grow. If we want to be strong in Christ, we've got to partake of Jesus. And the way we do that is partake of His Word. John 6 and 48. I am the bread of life. So many people talk about Jesus, but they don't go to His Word. Brethren, we're going to go to His Word because we want our faith to be in God. Our faith to be in Jesus, not in ourselves and what we say Jesus is. We want it to be in the right Jesus. And so Jesus said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus died on the cross. He gave His life for our life. But we have to eat of Him. We have to partake of Him. He's the living bread. And He goes on to explain, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 63. And so we're to put away all manner of sin, Peter said, and long for the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We've tasted the grace of God in our lives. We've been purged from our past sin. Now we have to be nourished by His nutrition, by what He tells us to eat. Milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5 talks about in a different context. We're to grow to maturity by using the Word of God in our lives. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We need to exercise ourselves. Tanya overworked yesterday. Been there, done that. We use muscles we forgot we had, and then we feel it. And so we exercise. And so we remind ourselves it's good to be active. Well, it's all the more to be spiritually active. We're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Commit ourselves to spiritual exercise. Reading His Word, praying to God, teaching someone, meditating upon the Word, worshiping, teaching a Bible class, leading singing, encouraging a fallen, a weak one. There's so many ways we can exercise ourselves unto godliness. It requires self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Exercise self-control in the putting away of sin and the devoting ourselves to spiritual activity, to maintaining ourselves in righteousness. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, Paul said, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Keep the program going. You've been taught, now you teach somebody else. You keep on teaching the Word and using the Word. Here's that passage in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. He says that everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. If we never use the Word of God, we're not going to get stronger. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By using God's Word, we train ourselves to know the difference and make a choice that is good and to shun the evil. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. We put our faith in God, trusting that we can be strong in Christ. We can be mature. So the question again is, will we say, no, I just can't grow. I'm just not interested in that. I'll do what I have to do, but nothing more. Will we rebel against God like that, like Israel did in the wilderness, or with Caleb and Joshua? Say, we were well able to grow. We will take of God's Word. We will use it every day. We will make deliberate decisions that bring glory to God and that strengthen our service to Him. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. The faithless ones died in the wilderness, didn't they? We know the story. Paul writes about it, or the Hebrew writer does, in Hebrews 3 and verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They rebelled. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." You see, disobedience is unbelief. They did not believe God, and so they did not obey God. And they said, we can't do it. It's impossible. Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit, and they entered the reward. They entered the land of promise, whereas the others died in the wilderness. Well, you see, in a manner of speaking, in a figurative sense, God is able to give us the land. He's able to bring us into the land. Into the land of spiritual maturity. Into the land of freedom from sin and overcoming sin. Into the land of teaching the lost. Spreading His gospel. He's able to bring us to the land of eternity. Into heaven itself. You see there in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, the writer went on to say, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it.
For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. He's talking about the people in the wilderness. They didn't have faith that when God said, go up and take the land that I am giving you, they didn't believe it. They didn't trust it, and so they didn't do it. And now he's warning us, lest we fall in the same way, lest we don't enter into his rest. For we who have believed do enter that rest. If we have faith, we'll enter heaven. But it's going to have to be a faith like Joshua and like Caleb. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Haven't entered it yet. Going to enter it one day. If we remain diligent and faithful like Joshua, like Caleb, lest any fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let's remain diligent, or we can fall like the 10 spies and like the whole generation of Israel. Let us be diligent. Let us have an obedient faith. We are well able because our faith is in God. And our God has the power. Our God, when He speaks, it's so. And He has assured us. And He has provided us the victory in Christ Jesus. And so His call and the call of the gospel is become a Christian and then be faithful and true to Him. And heaven will be your eternal rest. Between now and then, be diligent, be faithful. Trust Him in His presence and His power. Because when God's for you, no one can overtake you. No one can overcome you. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because we don't fight a physical battle. We fight and we are victorious through Jesus. And that's where we urge you now to put your faith. Become a Christian. If you're a Christian, there's sin you need to correct before God. We urge you to do that. Use this opportunity if it's public. By all means, go to Him in prayer. Seek His mercy and forgiveness through repentance. We can help you. We urge you to respond while we stand and sing.